Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is found in Psalms 121, verses 1 through 8. Again, that is Psalms 121, verses 1 through 8. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
The atmosphere of heaven. Today we speak of tragedy in the presence of God. Tragedy when the Lord is with us before it happens, during tragedy, and after tragedy. I will be telling three stories, no, four. And then we will stop and ask ourselves, where is God in all of this? Let's start in America. On September 11th, 2001, the Twin Towers in New York City were destroyed. As a result of this terrorist attack, the airspace over America was shut down. And to quote the book, The Day the World Came to Gander, 9/11 in Gander, Newfoundland, Jim DeFede said, every plane in the sky was ordered to land immediately. Never before in the 98-year history of American aviation had this command been given. There were 4,546 civilian aircraft over the United States at this time, from private Cessnas to jumbo jets, and all of them scrambled to find a place to land. Closing airspace had its most disorienting effect on the approximately 400 international flights that were coming toward the United States from Europe. While some of these planes were able to turn around and go back to where they started, the only option for most of them was to land in Canada. Although officials in the United States were certainly justified in wanting to protect their borders, they were effectively passing on the potential threat to their neighbors. The Canadian officials, as well as the American officials, were not quite sure if there might still be terrorists on some of these planes. And in fact, Canada and America law enforcement suspected that there were terrorists. So, despite the risk, Canada did not hesitate. They opened their country to these orphaned planes. More than 250 aircraft, which had 43,895 people on them, diverted to 15 different cities in Canada, from Vancouver on the west to St. John's on the east. And some of them stopped in Halifax, Toronto, Ottawa, Montreal, Winnipeg, and Calgary. In each of these cities, an army of volunteers came out with social service agencies to help these stranded people. And so they offered a place for them to change their clothes, and they made meals for them, and they even took them sightseeing. For today's message, however, we're going to concentrate on the city of Gander, located in the central highlands of Newfoundland. I know that Mary Beth and Abby have been to Newfoundland, and I know that our teacher, Tina, and Teresa, and myself. Is there anyone else here who has been to Newfoundland? Well, Newfoundland is a city that's found in the central highlands of the country. And in Gander, 38 planes landed on September 11th, depositing 6,595 passengers and crew members in a town whose population is barely 10,000. That's a lot of unexpected visitors. Most of us can remember where we were and what we were doing on that horrific day when the terrorists attacked the United States. 18 years ago, we watched the towers fall, we watched the newsreels, we watched people hold hands and jump off the towers. We held our breath while the firefighters were looking for bodies. Some of you here may have known someone who lost their life that day in New York. However, may I venture to guess that neither then nor now do many of us know the rest of the story. When I recently visited Newfoundland and landed in Gander Airport, I came face to face with a beautiful, graceful sculpture that people had made and given to the people of Gander to thank them for their incredible hospitality. I was compelled to try to understand the depth and the scope of the effect this tragedy had on thousands of people who were not in New York that day. Newfoundland is an isolated country with a stunning raw beauty and powerfully rugged coastline. Imagine being rerouted to Newfoundland of all places, sitting on the tarmac in the plains for hours and hours and hours and not understanding why, because in many cases, the pilots did not tell all these people why they were landing there. One by one, the planes were emptied of passengers and crew members. They were all bused to local schools, churches, Lions Club facilities, and the town hall, and all the buildings suitable for housing these thousands of distraught travelers. Defeed's book describes the inside of these buildings. He said they had long, low tables filled with piles of towels that didn't match. None of the towels matched. And the reason they didn't is because the Gander community had gone into their own closets and brought out their own towels to bring to these people so they could use them. The men and the women started cooking day and night. The local pharmacists brought toothbrushes and toothpaste. They also brought nicotine gum and patches for the addicted smokers that were too long on the plane and were going a little crazy over it. In addition to these gracious generosities, the local pharmacists interviewed the passengers and found out if any of them had specific medications that they were taking that were locked in the hold in the plane and they couldn't get to them. These pharmacists made phone calls to the corresponding doctors to wherever these travelers lived, provided the necessary medications free of charge for all of those people. They brought air mattresses, pillows, blankets, and all kinds of supplies. The schools allowed these people, these visitors, to use their computers and their telephones so they could call home. Because you know what a fury we were all in America. These people in America knew that their relatives were somewhere, but they didn't know where. They had no idea they were in Newfoundland. The people of Gander did not hold back in any way to open their homes and their hearts to the multitudes of people that were in need of help, who literally dropped out of the sky and landed on their doorstep. Can you imagine the host of angels that were sent ahead of the terrorist planes to prepare a safe place for those caught up in the crossfire of this tragedy? Newfoundland is not heaven. Gander is not heaven. I believe the atmosphere of heaven was there that week, however. For our next three stories, let us turn our thoughts to the Bible. In Genesis 18, we find our second story. Remember when the three visitors presented themselves before Abraham? The Bible says that Abraham hurried to the entrance of the tent to meet him, and then he gave orders to Sarah to prepare a meal, and then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant who prepared the meal for them, and he brought some curds and milk and the calf, and he put it before his visitors, and while they ate, he stood nearby. The story continues that when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Abraham walked along with them, remember what the Lord said? Should I tell him what I'm about to do? And he decided to, yes. And so God told Abraham the ominous details of the destruction that was about to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was personally affected by this news because why? His Lot lived there, his own nephew and family. Our third story is found in 1 Kings. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. You remember the slight detail of who Ahab was married to? Jezebel. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tisbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." The impending tragedy here was the horrific long-term drought. In the midst of this literal divine judgment, Elijah was sustained first by drinking from the brook and then later by the raven who brought him bread and meat. Then when the water supply dried up, what happened? Elijah was sent to the widow of Japheth. It was here that the prophet Elijah stayed until the judgment was lifted. Our fourth story. On the fourth story, it's a curious one, and it's meant to represent the presence of God after conflict. For Abraham before the conflict, for Elijah in the midst of the conflict, and now for this story after the conflict. In 2 Kings we read, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officer, he would say, 'I will set up my camp here in such and such a place.' Time and time again, when the king attempted to attack the Israelites, he failed because Elisha would warn him." Well, this did not make the king of Aram very happy, and he ordered his army to go and find Elijah and capture him. Early the next morning, when Elijah's servant went out, he saw the army and the horses and the chariots that had surrounded Dothan. "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" he said. And we know that Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, close their eyes." Sorry. He said to his servant, "Open his eyes, Lord, so he can see." And so he did open his eyes, and he looked and saw the hills filled with chariots and fiery chariots and horses all around. And then as the enemy came down toward him, Elijah prayed again. And this is when he said, "Strike these people blind." And God answered his prayer. Elijah responded to the answered prayer in a most unpredictable way. He led the whole Aramean army into the capital of Samaria. Remember the story? They're all blind, and he says, "Follow me," and they all did. And when they entered the city, Elijah asked the Lord to open their eyes again. And when they opened their eyes, there was the entire army standing in front of the king of Israel. Now they were captives. The king asked Elijah, "Should I kill them?" He didn't know what to do. He said, "No, don't kill them. Put some food before them so they may eat and drink and go back to their master." The king of Israel prepared a great feast for his enemies, as he was instructed. And after that, they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. The Bible tells us that the bands of Aram never ever raided Israel again after that day. In some seminaries, this is a little diversion, but it'll make sense to you in a minute. In some seminaries, there's a program offered that trains students to become life coaches. Instead of becoming psychologists or pastoral counselors or ministers, some students take this course of study. This particular curriculum prepares students to offer a kind of everyday counseling that includes a spiritual dimension. Many businessmen and women, often professionals of all types, hire these life coaches in hopes that this will ward off any kind of emotional and psychological issues that they may seem necessary for psychological help after. So in other words, they have these life coaches instead of going to a psychiatrist. The core function of a life coach is basically engaging in conversation with their clients each week. A healthy, honest discussion of personal and professional events and concerns is held each week between the client and their coach, covering all the topics that might pertain to the well-being of the client. When the conversation is clearly defined and completed, the question is then asked, where is God in this? Where is God in this? Today we ask ourselves, where is God in these four stories? In Abraham's story, the Bible tells us that God himself was one of the three visitors before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Abraham finds himself feeding two angels and God. In Elijah's story, we find the prophet in the midst of the devastation. He must personally live out 3 years of a drought. Here we have ravens and a widowed woman literally sustaining God's messenger. In Elisha's story, we see an entire army, an enemy army, immobilized and captured, thus ending the potential devastation. And then, of all the things, a feast is prepared for them. I propose to you today that the atmosphere of heaven is not static. It is not confined to the length and breadth of the holy city that we are longing to inhabit. I believe that the atmosphere of heaven encircles the presence of God. Where he is, heaven is. Before destruction, during destruction, after destruction, God is there. 18 years ago, there was a tragedy in America. Momentarily, there were thousands of people that could not go home. Where was God that day when the Twin Towers thundered to the ground and threw up the ashes into the atmosphere, marring the view for miles around? We do not know for sure, because the divine interaction and description of the presence of God was not written down. But we can extrapolate. We have just read the Almighty's method of operation. We have just seen the proof of his presence in all times and in all places. Who were those people in Gander, Newfoundland? How is it that they totally interrupted their daily lives for days and laid a feast before strangers? The prophets and the widows and the ordinary people of a country to have had 16% unemployment rate hurried, as Abraham did, to prepare a meal for perhaps two angels and God. Without question, like the widow of Zarephath, they made bread from what they had. Without judging, like the king of Israel, they laid a feast before an army of people that walked into their city and stood on their doorstep. God did not stop the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not stop the drought. God did not stop the enemy army from finding Elisha. God did not prevent the fall of the Twin Towers in New York City. However, in every case, God's presence was there. May I just read Romans 8:35? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The atmosphere of heaven, the presence of God, in all tragedy, in all times, in all places, before tragedy, during tragedy, after tragedy, God sustains us. Praise be. Amen. And now we are going to sing 506, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. O Lord, we wait for you to visit us. Let us be ready. We ask in thy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.